You can turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 tonight. 1 John chapter 4. We're picking up our study here in the book of 1 John. It's been about 3 weeks, I guess, since we've been in our study. And I think last week we canceled for Easter, and the week before that we had our communion service. But the last message we preached was entitled, The Test of Love. And we were talking about how John was... he was talking about how the true believers can be identified for the love that they have. It's basically what it came down to. And just to kind of remind you from the letter we're reading from here in 1 John, this was written by the Apostle John. He's the last remaining apostle. It's written somewhere around 90 to 95 AD. So this is written very late, almost maybe almost 60 years, I guess, after the events regarding Christ's life. And so John's a very old man as he's writing this. And he's writing it from the city of Ephesus, and he's writing it to churches in Asia Minor. And it's a general epistle, so he's dealing with some issues that that's going on in a lot of different churches. And so as he's writing this, he's writing to address some false teaching, and he's writing also to address some false living. And at the same time, we talked about this before, how that as he's writing this, and this is what we kind of have entitled this study, is being tender and tough. Because he's addressing false teaching in a very tough way, but he's also in a tender way, he's writing to believers to encourage them. And kind of the analogy that I gave of that is that you've seen in movies and things like that where there's like a hostage situation where someone's got a hostage and you're trying to get to the assailant without harming the hostage. Well, that's kind of the way John's trying to do this letter, because he's afraid that any rebuke or any sharpness is going to hit the believer and miss the false teacher. And so he's got to be sharp, he's got to rebuke this false teaching, but at the same time, in the same letter, encourage these believers. And so he's writing to encourage the true believers and to rebuke the false believers and the false teachers. He deals with these subjects of love and hate, darkness and light, truth and error, the ways of God and the ways of this world. He's dealing in a very, in a way, I guess you'd call it like a dichotomy, where it's an either or. Either you're of the world or you're of God. Either you're of darkness or you're of light. Either you hate or you love. Either you're of the truth or you're of error. Okay? Now, the reason we're going through this study is we live here in East Tennessee, in Blount County. Probably the majority of people we know, and this is changing, but the majority of people we know claim to be Christians. Okay? I hope their claim is true. But what John is addressing here is he's saying not everyone who claims to be a Christian is really a Christian. I think 1 John is a letter that we desperately need in East Tennessee, in Blount County. Okay, I love Ephesians, I love Romans, I love some of these books that remind us of eternal security, and that once you know Christ as your Savior, it is permanent, that we can have everlasting life. But I think what we need more in this area is to hear out of the book of Hebrews, the book of James, the book of 1 John, where James says in a very emphatic way that you tell me that you have faith. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. Okay? You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. And he's saying basically that talk is cheap. Okay? That's what we need to hear today. Most people I know and talk to, and there are exceptions, most people I know and talk to at least have a testimony of salvation. But the question is, does their life bear it out? And many times we feel like, well, we're in no position to judge. We can't say otherwise. You know, if a person claims to be a Christian, there's absolutely no fruit, who are we to judge? Well, John is judging. In fact, John is saying, if you claim to know God and you hate your brother, you are a liar. Does that sound like he's judging between two? That's why I'm saying that John is tender. He's the apostle of love, but he's also very tough. And we need more toughness in our churches. We need some toughness to say, I don't care what you claim, what does the fruit say? Folks, that's what matters. That's what it comes down to. No one's getting fooled. What does the fruit of our life say? Actions speak louder than words, and that's true when it comes to the gospel as well. So John is tough, but he's also loving and tender at the same time. And so we're going to pick up here in 1 John chapter 4. I'm just going to read the first verse. So I ask if you would to stand in honor of God's words and read this together. 1 John chapter 4. John says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Lord, in prayer together. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word now as it's been read, and pray your blessing upon the verses that will follow what we've just read. God, I pray we would take it to heart. God, I pray, Lord, tonight that we would not be dull of hearing, Lord, that as we hear these things, God, as we've read your word, and I know many here tonight have studied and read your word for many years, I pray, Lord, that we would hear this with fresh ears, God, that we would hear this in a new way, Lord, where we understand exactly what you're communicating through your word. God, it is so important that we understand the truth, that we understand your word. God, I pray that we would take that to heart tonight, that we would take this warning and this challenge to heart tonight as true believers. God, I pray, Lord, that there is evidence of salvation in our lives, not just some weak claim, but God, that there is actually fruit and evidence of that change in our life, Lord, that people notice in our lives, God, when they see us, when they talk to us, Lord, they know that we have truly been born again, that we know you, and that, God, that fruit is evident. I pray that for every person here tonight, Lord. I pray that every person would look at their life to make sure that they are a true believer and that they're not one of these that makes the profession, but their works and their actions deny that profession. God, I pray, Lord, that we would take this seriously tonight. Just as this was an epidemic, even in the first century, even going all the way back to the time of John, Lord, we know that it's also an epidemic today. But God, even your Son Himself told us during His ministry that not all those that say, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. God, I pray, Lord, that we would take that to heart tonight, Lord, as we go through this study, that know, God, that this does apply to us. That, God, we can't just read this and say, well, that's for another group of people at another time, or maybe that's for the church down the road. But, God, this is for us to understand and to learn from tonight. And I pray that we would take this to heart as we go throughout this message, as we go through the Scriptures, God, that we would lay to heart, God, what you have revealed. That, God, it would help us to grow, and that, God, we can also help to be the means of helping others to grow around us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So John is giving a warning here to the true believers. He's saying, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. What John is saying is this: as a Christian, do not be gullible. As a Christian, as a believer, God is commanding you to not be gullible. Do not believe everything you hear. I want to say this, and I want to emphasize this tonight, because that shoe fits. Some of the most gullible people I've ever met are in church every Sunday. That's not a good thing. What he's saying here is you need to be discerning. He emphasizes this in verse 1. He tells the individuals, the believers he's writing to, he tells them, listen closely, there are lying spirits and there are false teachers. Amen. They do exist. And I don't just mean one here, one there. I believe this is something that is prevalent. It's always been prevalent. There are lying spirits and there are false teachers. God is warning us to keep our guard up. Now, some false teachers are very obvious. Some false teachers are not. I want to put it this way. If there is a religion that's denying Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, it's denying Christ's death on the cross as being the means of salvation, you can identify that pretty quickly that that's false teaching. But I want to say this tonight. I want you to think about this, especially as we're saturated with it here in our society. Not everything with a cross on it is of Christ.
Right, amen.
You really have to put your guard up for that. Not everybody who's using the name Jesus is of Christ. Those are the most pernicious lying spirits, are the ones that are just a little bit off from the truth. Let me put it this way. If you ask me on an exam or on a test, what is 10 times 10? And I put 200, is that the right answer or the wrong answer? Okay, what if I put 100.0001? Right or wrong? It's wrong. Is it equally wrong? That's correct. It's equally wrong. But the closer you get, the more likely someone is to make the mistake of thinking it's the right answer. Okay? The lies that are the most dangerous are the ones that look the best. That look like the ones that are just a little bit off. Not diametrically opposed, not 180 degrees out, 1 degree out. Those are the ones that do the greatest damage. God is wanting us to keep our guard up. Some of these things are obvious, some are not. He is telling us that we are to put everything to the test. When you hear somebody preaching from God's Word, make sure that what they're saying is properly representing God's Word. I've heard preaching right out of this exact same book that I'm reading from tonight that was false teaching. Not from the Quran, not from the Book of Mormon, but from God's Word. That's the one that gets people. The teachers, the false teachers that are deceiving the most people are walking around preaching with a Bible in their hand. They're tricking people. That's what brings, I believe, the greatest deception. We are being warned here to put everything to the test. A great example of this is over in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. Listen to how the Bereans handled the message of the gospel. This is when the gospel is first being preached, it's first being declared, and this is how the Bereans, the people, I guess those who are faithful to the Word of God in the city of Berea, this is how they handled the message of the gospel. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." So Paul and Silas are, I believe they're coming from Thessalonica. There's been threats upon them, and so they leave by night, by the cover of night, and they go to the city of Berea. It says, "Who coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." So they received this word of the gospel that Paul was preaching, that Silas was preaching. They received it with readiness of mind. They received it, you know, gladly. They were listening to what they had to say. They were listening attentively. But then listen to what it says next. "And searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, in light of, because they studied the Scriptures to see if this is true or not, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." This is as Luke is writing that, he is commending them to say, this is how you should handle things. By the way, do you see who's preaching to them? Paul and Silas. We know that Paul and Silas are true men of God with the authority of God preaching the Word, but they are still commended for saying, hearing what Paul has to say and say, let's check out the book. Let's go back to Isaiah. Let's go back to the writings of Moses. Let's go back to Daniel and see if what you are preaching lines up with God's Word. And Luke commends them for it. Amen. I commend you to take what I preach and check it out with the book. Amen. I commend you to do that. It doesn't hurt my feelings. I want you to do that. I want you to do that. I feel like you should do that. There's an expectation that you will test what I say based upon God's Word. Guys, it's not flattering to me for you to take my word for it. That's not flattering. A few weeks ago, I preached on 1 Kings chapter 13. That's a very strange chapter. And if I begin to describe it, you'll probably remember it on Sunday morning. There was a prophet of God from the southern kingdom. I'm going to paraphrase this very quickly. There was a prophet of God from the southern kingdom who goes up to the northern kingdom to deliver a message. On the way back, he is given a false prophecy, which he believes. So he goes along with it. He stops over and has dinner with this individual because this individual said, God has revealed to me, even though God previously told you to go straight up there, deliver the message, and come straight back. Don't stop at anyone's house. He explicitly said, don't stop at anyone's house. Don't eat, don't drink. Go up there, deliver the message, come straight back. God has given me a new prophecy that says you should come back to my house and eat with me. Go back and read this in 1 Kings chapter 13. This is kind of a strange passage, but I think God is making a very emphatic point. He goes back to this false prophet's house. He's there having dinner. And suddenly this false prophet, who is given a false prophecy, gets a true prophecy. And he said, because you have disobeyed God, you will never make it home to that true prophet of God. And sure enough, as he gets back on his donkey and heads back to the southern kingdom, not very far at all from the border, a lion comes out of nowhere and kills him. Kills him, doesn't devour him, just kills that man of God. And then sits down beside of him and beside of the donkey. That's kind of a strange story, isn't it? And they bury him there in the northern kingdom. If you'll remember that message from a few weeks ago, the man of God was held responsible because he believed a prophecy that was contrary to what God had already revealed to him. He was held responsible for that. Folks, it is our responsibility to not be deceived.
Amen.
Did you hear me? It is my responsibility and your responsibility to not be deceived. I think that is the strong, emphatic message of 1 Kings chapter 13 and throughout Scripture, including what we've read here tonight already. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it's your responsibility not to be deceived. Listen to me closely. If you're deceived, you're not a victim. You'll be responsible for that.
Amen.
And I want to say this, there are people right now, maybe people that we know, who the responsibility of having been deceived and believing something contrary to the Word of God will lead to their eternal condemnation. They believed it with an open mind, with an open heart. They received that to their eternal condemnation, and they will be held responsible for it. It will be their fault. Will the false teacher give an account for what he taught that was false and contrary to God's words? You better believe it. But the person that believed it will be held responsible for having believed a lie. That's what I get from God's Word. I see that over and over again in God's Word. We are responsible for what we believe. You are responsible for what you believe. I want to say this tonight. I feel like that there are a lot of Christians who know very little about the Bible. I believe it is spiritually dangerous to be ignorant of God's Word.
Amen.
I think that you, by not studying God's Word, by not knowing it as best as you possibly can, and folks, everybody has different abilities, but I want to encourage you to know the Word of God as best as you possibly can. If you don't, you're susceptible to believing a lie.
Amen.
And you'll be held accountable for it. It is spiritually dangerous for a Christian to not know their Bible. And what John is giving here in verse 1, this is a general warning that's given. When he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." This is a general warning to say, hey, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. But then he comes down in verses 2 through 3 and he gives a specific example for these particular believers to say, here is the false teaching that's going around where you're at right now. This is the specific false teaching that you're dealing with. Listen to verses 2 and 3. He says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Referring to the spirit of Antichrist. The specific example that John is addressing is what was called, we've referred to this many times, called Gnosticism. It was the teaching, not that Christ wasn't divine, but that He was not human. He was not physical. They denied, it goes back to the Greeks, they were denying the humanity and the physical nature of Jesus. And what John says here is that that is a manifestation of the spirit of Antichrist. Okay? That is just one manifestation of that spirit of Antichrist. And he says it's already operating in the world in John's day, approximately 2,000 years ago. That spirit of Antichrist, that spirit of error, is already operating in his day, and I'll guarantee it's operating in our day today. When I say that, when I give you that term, Antichrist, what do you think of? You think of the scenes of the book of Revelation. You think about when the man of lawlessness, when he appears, the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene. When you think about the Antichrist or a spirit of Antichrist, you think about maybe a satanic church, somebody, guys dressed like the Druids with hoods on, that kind of stuff. That's not it at all. The spirit of Antichrist, you know what it is? Anything, any teaching, any belief that is contrary to what Jesus Christ has taught and revealed in His Word.
Amen.
Anything that is contrary to what Christ has taught and revealed through His Word. Anything contrary to the claims of Jesus. Now, let me put the sermons together today. This morning we came out of Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, when Christ said, "All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me." That's an enormous claim. Anything contrary to that claim is the spirit of Antichrist. How many claims are contrary to that claim? Every other religion. Every one. Every works-based, man-made religion. And I want to say this tonight to give you a warning. The best way I could describe this is to say this. There is a Christian religion that is Christless. There is a Christian religion that I would, if I were to write it out, I would write it with a small c. Because it's not Christianity, it's churchianity. It's following a tradition. It's just doing what Mama and Papa did. That's not Christianity. There's a belief that church attendance within a Christian church, a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, there is a Pentecostal church, there is a belief that church attendance will earn you a spot in heaven. That's false teaching. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Because it's contrary and it leads to the same place. As we talked about this morning, there's one way that leads to heaven. One way. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." How many roads lead to hell? All the rest of them. All the rest of them. Good works, even within a Christian church, without having Jesus Christ, without being born again, truly experiencing salvation, trusting in Jesus Christ, it leads to eternal destruction. And that is a very well-disguised false teaching. Folks, I'm talking about real, authentic faith. That's what does it. And nothing else. Faith in Jesus Christ exactly as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. The spirit of Antichrist is any belief or teaching that is contrary to what Jesus claimed, taught, or reveals in His Word. And folks, that's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of things. You can hear the toughness of John as he's writing this in these first three verses of chapter 4. You can hear the toughness he is using on these false teachers and his false teaching. Now, don't you listen to verse 4. This is the tenderness that he has towards believers. Listen to what he says here. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Who's that? The false teachers. Those who would preach and teach in the spirit of Antichrist. He says, "You have overcome them." Overcome the world. "Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." So here John comes and he's speaking to true believers. And what he's telling them is, do not fear false teaching or the spirit of Antichrist. What he's saying is this: don't be intimidated by what I'm telling you. He's telling them to be on guard, to be sober-minded, to take responsibility for what they believe. He's warning them about that, but he's also telling them to be confident in their salvation, overcoming the world and the Holy Spirit's indwelling. As I said this a few weeks ago as we're coming through this book, God wants you to be confident in your salvation.
Amen.
Don't think it's humility that you're wringing your hands saying, "I just don't know, I just don't know." Folks, you need to settle that and to doubt that, to doubt your salvation, to go through your whole life doubting your salvation is dishonoring to Christ. That's to be repented of. If you're 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years into your salvation and you're still every day just question, grow up. We need mature believers who are not going to be fooling around with childish things. Put it behind you, settle the issue, and move on.
Amen.
That's what He wants us to do. Don't think you're humble because you're always doubting, always doubting. That's to be repented of. What He's saying here is, I want you to be confident. Don't be afraid of the spirit of Antichrist. Don't be afraid of false teaching. I've given you My Word. You don't have to have 180 IQ to understand it. I've given you My Word. Trust My Word and be confident in it.
Amen.
Be confident to the point. I've told you this before. I'm a dummy. I don't know anything. But I have confidence in the Word of God. And I will take anybody on. Anybody. People much more intelligent than me, much more educated than me, not on my own merits or my knowledge or anything else, or my own study. I will not take these people on, but I will take them on. If they proclaim something and teach a thing false to what God's Word has revealed, I'll take them on. You know why? I'm confident I will win.
Amen.
Not because of me, but because of the truth of God's Word. The evidence stands the test. It really does. And folks, I can tell you it makes a tremendous difference in your life when you're confident in what you believe. Not arrogant, not prideful, not steamrolling people, not running over people, not being a bully, an intellectual bully. But when you have studied God's Word and you are confident, it will change how you conduct yourself around other people. You'll share your faith. I'm not afraid to share my faith anymore. I used to be, because I didn't know anything. One question, it all just collapses. Folks, for the first year or two I was a Christian, that might be okay. But after I was 5 years in, 10 years in, that's not okay anymore. And at that point, at 15, 16 years old, when I was in high school and someone asked me a question, I could stumble through it, but I had no confidence whatsoever. And at some point, the Holy Spirit of God began to speak to me and said, Jordan, that's dishonoring to me. If it's really true, it's defendable. You should be able to make a defense for the Word of God when somebody questions it. If it's really true, it will stand. But you have to know it. You have to know it. And folks, I don't know it well enough. I still want to know it more. I still study every day. I drive up and down the road listening to messages, listening to sermons, listening to the Word of God. I get home, I read it, I study it. I'm still highlighting, I'm still writing notes in my Bible, even after being a Christian for 25 years. And I'll continue to do so until the day that I die. I have not arrived in my knowledge of God's Word, but I'm confident. I know there's more that I can know, but I'm confident what God has given me to work with, it's sufficient. It is sufficient. We don't have to be cowards. Folks, we don't need to be bullies, but we don't have to be cowards. We can be strong in our faith and share the gospel without fear, without intimidation. I'm ready to take on a room full of people who are opposed to me. I don't care if there's 10 people. If they'll line up and not all just yell stuff at me at the same time, which happens most of the time, you go to answer one question, you get one yelled at you here, go to answer it, someone yells it here, that's unproductive. But I don't care to take on, if this room right here was filled with complete unbelievers, I would not mind a bit to stand right here and preach exactly what I'm preaching tonight. I put this online. I put this online with the expectation, anticipation, if anybody cares enough, they're going to listen to it. And if they don't think it's true, maybe they'll meet me at the back door back here one Sunday or come to a service, meet me at the back door and say, you are completely ridiculous. I can't believe that you said this. And I'm prepared to defend any statement that I make from this pulpit. And if I'm wrong about it, I'm going to come back to you and say, I was wrong. I was wrong. I was mistaken. And I'm going to clarify it. I'm going to set the record straight. And then we're going to go on from there. But folks, I want us to be confident in our faith. We're not intimidated. We're not scared to speak up for Jesus Christ. What was the first song we sung tonight? Stand up for Jesus. Folks, we need to do that.
Amen.
That's what Paul's saying here. Paul is telling these false teachers, you have the spirit of Antichrist. It's false teaching. It's error. But he tells the believers in the same letter, stand up for Jesus Christ. Don't be a coward. Don't be intimidated by these things. He tells them to be on guard, to be sober-minded, but to be confident in their salvation and having overcome the world through Jesus Christ, believing upon Him, and being confident in the Holy Spirit's indwelling in their life. What John is saying here reminds me of what we read this morning in John 14. John wrote the Gospel of John very close, probably within a year or 2 years of having written 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, the letter of 1 John. As John's writing to these disciples, these true believers, I can't help but think maybe his mind goes back to what was told to him the night before probably the worst day of his life. He was told, let not your heart be troubled. We read it this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What he's essentially telling them is, let not your heart be troubled. Yeah, the spirit of Antichrist has come. There's false teaching everywhere, all over the world already. There's already false teaching lining up everywhere Christianity is preached. Christ is preached. There's false teaching there beside of it. But he's telling these believers, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Christ. Believe in the Spirit of God within you. John is encouraging believers 50 years later, after Christ encouraged him. And he's encouraging them in the same spirit that Christ encouraged John and the other apostles. We come down to verses 5 through 6 as the last scriptures, last verses we'll read tonight. I'll read verse 4 of this again. He says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." He's giving them confidence. They're saying, you have a boldness. You have the greater strength and power through the Spirit of God than anything this world has. But verse 5, he says, "They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Do you see the contrast? God and the world. Truth and error. He separates it right down the middle. I can't tell you how valuable this is in our culture today. Amen. There is no right and wrong. Everything is relative. That's the spirit of Antichrist, because God says it's right or wrong. Black and white, truth or error, of God or of the world. And that talk today is not very well received. When you speak in absolutes today, it is going to be contentious. We can get into why that is, why that's ironic. Because why would they be contentious? If you're speaking in absolutes and they oppose your absolutes, they're going to oppose your absolutes with absolutes. But anyway, we can talk about relativism some other time. If it's true, it's false. It's self-defeating. But we live in a relativistic culture, and John is writing here in very absolute terms. You see the contrast he lays down here between being of the world versus being of God. I think what John is addressing here is that these false teachers, they had a following. These false teachers had a following. And I would say they probably had a substantial following. I would say, and I'm speculating here, that they had a much larger following than the true teachers and the true believers had.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I just have reason to think that that might have been the case. Folks, I've seen videos, I've seen pictures, I've seen documentation of literally hundreds of thousands of people gathering to listen to false teaching. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people flocking and gathering to hear false teaching. It was not false because it gathered a large crowd. Rather, it was false because the message contradicted God's Word.
Amen.
And it completely misrepresented Jesus. Mm-hmm. And the preaching was in Jesus' name. But it was a different Jesus from who's described here. You need to have your guard up. Those people that were in that meeting, I hope they had discerning ears. They probably didn't. They'll be accountable for what they believe. And folks, it's heartbreaking. Many times, crowds flock. They flock after false teaching. You get an opportunity, get online, get on Google Earth, and pull up some photographs of the Kaaba. Is it Kaaba or Kaaba? They're in Mecca. What's it called? Kaaba? The Kaaba. There's this black box. This is taking this pilgrimage to Mecca is one of the five pillars of Islam, if I'm not mistaken. I want you to see the crowd that gathers in all of their religious, work-based fervor to walk around this box. It is phenomenal. Huge, huge, huge crowds gather. It's false teaching. Many times, false teaching will draw a bigger crowd than true teaching. I would almost say the vast majority of the time, if not every time. What John says next is in contrast to being of the world and being fought to by the world and heard and given a hearing by the world. He says, we are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us. Who is us? It's the apostles. Who were eyewitnesses, going back to the last week, who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And they were commissioned by Jesus to be His witnesses. They are the ones who authored and provided the content for the New Testament. Again, it goes back to the revealed Word of God. The inspired, revealed Word of God. And John, in light of that, says, thereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What does it do with the Word of God? Does it coincide with it? Or does it contradict it? That's the question. Thereby we know error and truth. Folks, we don't have an excuse. Amen. We have absolutely no excuse to believe a lie. Yes. 2 billion Bibles. 2 billion Bibles have been handed out by the Gideons. I'll bet you, and I'm going to estimate here, I would say in the United States of America, I would say there's easily 1 billion Bibles in this country. That's probably 3 for every person who lives in this country. There will be no one who will say accurately on the Day of Judgment, I didn't know. Not in America. They have no excuse. We have no excuse. John says, thereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We can know. Today, the thing that's in vogue today is agnosticism, to say, well, I just don't know. We don't know, as if that's some kind of noble thing to say, we don't know. You can know, you choose not to know. That's not noble. That's not to be admired. That's not to be commended. That's not being smart. That's not being superior. That's being inferior by not taking what God has revealed and what God has given. When you reject that, you choose not to know. As we get ready for our invitation tonight, this message entitled The Test of Truth, I want to say this. The truth matters tonight. The truth matters. I just came out of a conference that was very good. I really enjoyed it. And as I said this morning, it was on the supremacy of Christ. I think it's good, our association, it's actually tied into with our Baptist Association, that we are going to be emphasizing this year the supremacy of Christ within our churches. I think that's an excellent thing to do. We need to be focusing inward for us to get to experience a revival, to get on fire for God, and then go outward. In the past, we've done crusades to try to bring people in. What they're doing this year is, and we're going to take part in a series of meetings later on this year that we are going to be focusing on the supremacy of Christ. They're wanting church members, believers, to come in and to rediscover the supremacy of Christ in all things. And I think that is a great thing to do. But when I say supremacy of Christ, had some questions during this this conference. When I say the words, the supremacy of Christ, in our culture, outside the walls of this church, those are fighting words. Supremacy? Our culture doesn't do supremacy. What do they do? Equality. Equality and supremacy are contradictory. When you stand up, if you want to believe in Jesus, that's perfectly fine within American society. But when you stand up and say He is supreme, and as we said this morning, in line and quoting from His Word, when you say He is supreme and all power in heaven and in earth is given unto Him, that is unacceptable to the vast majority of people in America. But folks, the truth matters. The question is it acceptable? Is it rejected? Is it inflammatory? Does it bring peace? That's not the question. The question is it true or is it not? The truth matters. We are to live peaceably with all men as best as we can. But folks, we cannot compromise on the truth of Scripture and on the truth of the Gospel. We cannot compromise on it. Folks, Jesus is the truth. As He has revealed Himself in His Word, Jesus Christ, as we read this morning in John 14, He is the truth. But a distortion of who Jesus is an error. A distortion is error, and it's of the world, regardless of the label you put on it, regardless of the name you put on it. Folks, as we get ready to stand and sing, I'll ask you to stand if you will. I want to encourage you tonight to make up your mind on what you believe, and I want to encourage you to study and to know the truth of God's Word. When the question came up about true believers and false believers, true teachers and false teachers, what's the test that He gave? We talked a few weeks ago about the test of love. Tonight, we've talked about the test of truth. John, 2,000 years ago, talked about the test of love and the test of truth. Folks, do you have the truth? Do you know the truth? That's what we need. It's the truth. As Christ said, the truth is what sets us free. You have to have the truth. Unadulterated, undistorted. We need the truth of God's Word. I want to encourage you to study and to know the truth of God's Word for yourself. Folks, I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to know it. Very few Christians know it. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
334.
Page 334 in the Baptist hymnal.